The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff is on the air. Hank is the president of the Christian Research Institute, which is headquartered in Charlotte, North Carolina. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel and give reasons for the historic Christian faith, because truth matters. To find out more about the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff, or the Christian Research Institute, call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to our secure website at www.equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
We begin with just a few words about what I want to put in your hands as we approach Easter, of course, my book, The Third Day. In just a few weeks, they're going to be at it again. The news media, the TV networks like the History Channel, they're going to celebrate Easter with a host of shows and articles about the real Jesus. They'll trot out everything from the stale findings of the Jesus Seminar to speculations from the Gnostic Gospels, and they'll consider almost any theory except the one topic every documentary and article will avoid at all costs, which is, of course, the truth that on the third day, Jesus rose again in accordance with the Scriptures, an event so powerful it transformed a handful of terrified disciples into the greatest missionary force our world has ever known and, of course, changed the world forever. And therefore, against this tidal wave of nonsense, and in time to enrich you for your own Easter celebration, I want to offer you my book, The Third Day. You can get your copy in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. And when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or when you talk to resource consultants at number 888-7000 and the letter CRI, again, available for your gift, for your support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. A lot of you hanging on, we'll go right to the phone lines. First up is Tim in Memphis, Tennessee, listening on WCRV. Hi, Tim.
Hi, Hank. Well, I always have to smile when you help someone because I feel like I'm getting some sort of credit for that since I'm a monthly supporter, so I appreciate it.
Bless you. Thank you.
And I just got my Christian Research Journal in the mail today, and I love giving that as a gift subscription. It really is a blessing.
Bless you.
So my question is, I have a friend that is a Quaker or has joined the Quakers, and from what I can ascertain, it's like a big self-help group. There's no creed. I just can't quite put my finger on it. And can you tell me something about the modern-day Quakers?
Well, let me put the finger on it very specifically, probably what's bothering you the most. I mean, we talk about a lot of peripheral things, but here's the central issue. The central issue is that while there are unquestionably Quakers who are evangelicals, Quakerism in and of itself has historically compromised the evangelical essential of sola scriptura, which is to say the Bible alone. And in evidence of that, you have the fact that the final authority for religious life and faith is said to reside in each individual. And that's a notion that was propounded by the Quaker founder, George Fox. But again, there are various permutations of Quakerism, you know, in modern context. But that's the big issue. The big issue is the difference between the Bible as the final court of arbitration or your own subjective feelings.
I got you. From what I can tell, they do some type of a screening process before you're able to even join. And if you hold beliefs that are too dogmatic, shall we say, you ain't getting in.
Well, again, I think what's so important, and we stress this all the time as a ministry, I'm sure you're aware of this, but in essentials, unity, I mean, they are the North Star by which the Christian church sets its sail, and in non-essentials, liberty, and all things charity.
Very good. Okay, thank you so much.
Hey, Tim, thanks for your support and for your call. We'll go back to the phone lines, talk to Tom in Jefferson, Iowa, listening on KTIA. Hi, Tom.
Hey, Hank. Appreciate your ministry. And I had a question about two things. Could you clarify for the listeners about how the Bible clearly says marriage is one man and one woman. And then after that, I have a question about the story of the woman caught in adultery.
Yeah, I mean, I don't think there's any question whatsoever from a biblical perspective that marriage is one man, one woman. I mean, this is something that the Bible communicates over and over again with very clear clarity. In fact, even where polygamy was mentioned in the Bible or outlined in some graphic way in the Bible, as with David and Solomon, it is never commended. It is always condemned. In fact, we see in Deuteronomy 17:17 that the kings must not multiply wives. And if that is true of the kings, how much more so would it be of those that they govern? So the notion of one man, one woman starts in the Genesis epic and continues as a theme throughout all of Scripture.
Right. Okay. And my question, I heard a different interpretation of the story of the woman caught in adultery. And this gentleman was saying that when Jesus said, "Let him who has no sin," he was actually referring specifically to the woman's husband. Because in a trial situation, he would have been the injured party. And that if he was not going to bear witness against her, then who else has the right to, was the actual theme. Is that correct?
I don't think so. I mean, there are a lot of explanations that people can give. I mean, one of the explanations people give for this particular passage, and it is a disputed passage, is that Jesus was basically laying the line down, as it were, for all those men that were there accusing the woman who themselves were guilty of the same act with her. And he was using this as a rhetorical device to point out their own culpability as well. But remember, this is a disputed passage in Scripture. The earliest and best manuscripts, the earliest ancient witnesses, do not contain this particular passage.
Oh, okay. All right. Well, thanks, Hank. I appreciate your help.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Melinda next. She's listening in Edwardsville, Illinois, on Bot Radio. Hi, Melinda.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call, and I appreciate your ministry.
Thank you.
My question is in regards to pain and suffering. The question is, does God create, orchestrate pain and suffering in our lives to teach us? Or does he allow pain and suffering to happen to us and then teaches us through it?
Yeah, you know, Spurgeon said he did not learn one half so much as he did upon the bed of pain. But I think we're in very dangerous territory to suppose that we know the purposes of God in pain and suffering. We know principally that God can use pain as a megaphone, but we never want to individualize that as though your particular cancer is a way by which God is teaching you a lesson or punishing you or any of those kinds of things. The bottom line principle that we know from the Bible is that we live in a cursed creation, and that means that there is death and destruction and decay and disease, and it will always be so until the restoration of all things. In the meantime, Christianity does not give us a peaceful way to come to terms with the difficulties of life. It gives us something far greater, a way to overcome them through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the earnest of our resurrections as well.
Okay, so he knows obviously he knows the number of our days. I think it says that in Psalms.
But the fact, this is a very important distinction. The fact that God knows does not mean that those difficult circumstances in our life are fatalistically determined ahead of time. The fact that God knows doesn't necessitate that either biblically or philosophically. And you can see yourself the reality of that. You can look back and maybe think back even now as we're talking to something that happened in your past. You have exhaustive knowledge about what happened. Maybe it's to a friend of yours or an acquaintance or a son or daughter or a husband or whatever the circumstance. Maybe the death of a pet. Someone hits one of your pets. You can have exhaustive knowledge of that without being the causal agent of that. And when we think about God, he not only knows what happened in the past as we do in a limited way, he knows exhaustive way, but he also knows what will happen in the future.
Okay. That helps a lot. Thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We will talk to Kenneth next. He's listening in Kansas City, Missouri on Bot Radio. Hi, Kenneth.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good, thank you.
I had a question about, over the course of my life, I've been saved since I was young, and I've been reading my Bible and trying to put everything together. And what I've kind of come to is that, the Christian life is a spiritual life that's lived out in flesh. And that being so, I mean, it would seem that, physical death would almost become inconsequential. And yet, all through everything that I've ever heard preached, and I'm not sure if I have heard anything against this in the Bible, but it seems like when you die, there's like this cutoff whereby you can't make that decision to choose Christ anymore. And I was just wondering, is there a scriptural reference for that, or...
Well, yeah. One of the passages that you can point to is the Hebrews passage that says it is appointed to man once to die, and after that, the judgment. But the absolute point is made throughout the panoply of Scripture, which is to say that if you read the Bible, you recognize that God created us for everlasting fellowship with Him. That death is an intruder that comes as a direct result of sin. That Jesus Christ as the second Adam does away with death and decay and disease and destruction, but that happens at the second coming. In the meantime, we die, but while we live, we have an opportunity to embrace the one who died in our place so that that restoration would be something that we can experience. So the cursing of creation, sin itself, is a result of the sin of humanity and will be forever abolished, not only in terms of physical death, but in terms of the second death for those who embrace Jesus Christ and as a result of that receive his life. And we all have that opportunity in this life because we have the light of creation, we have the light of conscience, and if we respond to that, we can receive the light of Christ.
Okay, right, but that same consciousness continues on even after physical death. So why is it that you can't use the consciousness after physical death as a continued opportunity?
Well, because that's not what you want. I mean, that's the whole point. There are only two kinds of people: those who want a relationship with God and those who do not. If you don't want a relationship with God in time, do you think that God is in some way going to force that to you in eternity or after death? No. He's going to ratify your choices. That is God's response to human freedom and the dignity of human choice.
Okay. So it doesn't matter whether or not at what point they die, they've pretty much already made their choice, is what you're saying?
Well, yeah. In other words, people in this life that do want a relationship with God are extended that opportunity for all eternity. Those who do not want a relationship with God are extended that opportunity for all eternity as well. In fact, in eternity, God does not rub out the crowning jewels of his creation. Even if they have decided to live apart from his glory and his grace, he continues to sustain them in existence.
Okay. Well, I really appreciate your ministry.
Well, thank you. You know, I've written about this in a lot of detail in my book, Afterlife, which is now, of course, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. So if you want to read the detail, this book is the book to get.
Yep, looking at it now.
Good. Thanks so much for calling.
All right, take care.
God bless you. And a couple of things I want to mention as we go to break. One is the one-minute apologist. You can go to equip.org and check out exciting new videos with the one-minute apologist. There are 6 videos on important Bible questions, plus an extended interview with yours truly. You can go to equip.org today and see all of that on the web, and we'll be putting up new ones in the days and weeks ahead. Also want to mention again how important it is to prepare your heart for Easter. So often it just creeps up on us. In fact, more quickly and suddenly than even Christmas. We spend more time on Christmas than we do on Easter. And quite frankly, that is horrible. It's horrifying. Why? Because Easter is the central event of all of Christianity. Every Sunday when we get together, we're really, in essence, celebrating the rest we have through Jesus Christ. So it's a weekly reminder of resurrection, and one day out of the year, we focus exclusively on resurrection. Why? Because without resurrection, we have no hope. This is the central pillar and post of the Christian faith. I've written about this in The Third Day, which is available for your gift to the ministry. It's all about the reality of resurrection. You can demonstrate beyond the peradventure of a doubt that you will rise again. It's not an if or maybe, it's a certainty.
The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the greatest feat in the annals of recorded history. But resurrection deniers are deceiving millions with the story that it's a gargantuan fraud. That's why we want to send you Hank's book, The Third Day, in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. By the last page, you will have encountered all the evidence necessary to show not only that Christ's resurrection is an immutable fact, but that your own resurrection is just as certain. Request your copy today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Thank you. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment to answer more questions. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. For 75 years, youth ministries have breathed new vitality into major American church traditions, but their influence has also led to widespread spiritual immaturity, consumerism, and self-centeredness. Find out why Christians don't want to grow up. Other topics include Christianity and black slavery. Was St. Peter the first pope? Pi's Wagner, Life of Pi as Pragmatic Argument, Jihad and Just War Theory, observing the 40th anniversary of Roe vs. Wade, the popular Ask Hank column, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Even with the Bible available on our cell phones and laptops, scripture memorization is still the best way to carry God's Word with you at all times, ready to meditate on it and share when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise, as God directs in Deuteronomy 6:7. So nurture your memorization with the new book by renowned pastor and speaker O.S. Hawkins, The Joshua Code, 52 scripture verses every believer should know. Hawkins' tips and deep exposition will help each verse impact your life forever. The Joshua Code is our thank you for your gift to support more Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI resources. Your generosity helps bring God's Word into thousands of homes every day. So please call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, "Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity." Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now.
What do Steve Jobs, Jesus, and the Buddha have in common? Although he wrote no books, held no political office, and starred in no films, Steve Jobs was one of the most influential people of his time. Yet when Jobs encountered the problem of evil and didn't receive substantial biblical answers to the dilemma, he went down a path that led him to substitute Buddha for Jesus. The current issue of the Christian Research Journal shows why only a biblical worldview has credible answers to the problem of evil. Start your subscription online at equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. Once again, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. If you ever hear the rustling of pages, I don't know if you can hear them right now, it's because I have a Bible in front of me. It's because I believe that the Bible is the North Star by which we ought to set our sail. And there's a reason for that. I believe that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin, that it is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. And I don't believe that through blind faith, but rather faith in evidence. And to that end, I've written a book called Has God Spoken? And I demonstrate that indeed he has. He's spoken through the Word of God. In addition, he's spoken through general revelation. The heavens declare the glory of God. But I use this as my authority because it's a dependable authority. So my answers are based on what does the Bible say. If you don't have the book, Has God Spoken? You can get your copy at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Karen next. She's listening in California, KDIA. Hi, Karen.
Hello, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Okay, now I was calling in reference to Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 17, when it said more about the brother trespassing. So I decided, I said, let me call Hank Hanegraaff. He probably got the answer. So who would be the brother in... And then when it gets to the witnesses, the one or two witnesses, what would be their part in it, and who is the church?
Yeah, let me just read this passage real quickly because it's an important passage.
Mm-hmm.
It says if your brother sins against you, so this is something that happens within the context of the body of Christ, then go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you've won your brother over, but if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established in the testimony of two or three witnesses. By the way, this jurisprudence has a basis in the Old Testament, two or three witnesses. Jesus goes on to say, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. So in other words, now that person is demonstrating that he was a brother only in guise, not a brother in fact. This was someone who was masquerading as a brother. Judas would have been like that. I mean, if you would have seen Judas, you would have said, wow, I want to be like Judas. He's in Christ's inner circle. He's doing all the miraculous things that the apostles are doing. I want to be like Judas. But Jesus looks beyond the externalities and sees the heart of Judas and recognizes that he's not a brother at all. He's there not because he loves the master, but rather because he loves what's on the master's table.
Mm-hmm. And so what would be the purposes of the two witnesses, the one or two witnesses? Are they supposed to know what the person is talking about, or just to hear the matter?
Yeah, they hear the matter, and they're able to see that the person is trying to win a brother, trying to be reconciled to a brother. And that's what the Christian faith is all about. It's about reconciliation between a human being and God. And that reconciliation means that we're always willing to reconcile with other people as well. But reconciliation or forgiveness always involves two parties. It involves someone who is willing to forgive, but it's also someone who is wanting to be forgiven. So unless you have both sides of that equation, true reconciliation and harmony doesn't take place.
Mm-hmm. Okay, now when you say take it to the church, now do you have to attend the same church? Do you have to be a church member and go to the same church? Or?
Well, taking it to the church means that now you are within the context of a church, a local body of believers in which discipline takes place, which is to say that the way God has formed the church is that there are local expressions of the body of Christ. And within those expressions, you want to resolve all things, because we are living stones in the temple of God, and therefore we shouldn't take these matters to pagan courts unless the person has determined that they are a pagan themselves by their own action, and then you can treat them in that way. So within the body of Christ, there's always discipline. So you take this to the church, and if someone does not want to be reconciled, then it's a demonstration that they're not really part of the body to begin with, and therefore they're not part of the church. And so all the things that have to do with church discipline then apply. And that's one of the things you find within the Gospel of Matthew, not in modern churches all that often, but within the Gospel of Matthew, you find that there is such a thing as church discipline. So if you don't abide by the principles that are inherent within the body of Christ, then you are cast outside or excommunicated, as it were, from that body. And that becomes a means, actually, of restoration in itself, because it's a means of being in Satan's world and recognizing just how horrible it is. And then you want to come to yourself and say, no, I repent, and I want to be part of the body again. And then there's a restoration process that takes place.
Yeah, but my main question is, but what if y'all don't attend the same church body? I mean, you know, the physical body of church.
Yeah, well, again, if you are someone who is a believer and they are a believer, it still applies, because someone is then going to take it to the body of believers that this person that you're seeking reconciliation with is involved in.
Okay, so the church means two more believers.
Well, yes, that's one of the ways in which you can define the church, but the church also can mean a gathering of people. So this person that we're talking about, the assumption is that they are a member of a local body of believers. So now, if you've gone to that person personally, and they haven't listened to you, and then you've taken witnesses and they still don't listen to you, now you have the freedom to go to their church, to the pastor, and to those who are leading ones in that context, and you can go to them and say, this is a matter that I need to have resolved within the context of the church. Now, if the person is part of that church, they are now under the authority of that church, and therefore they can be disciplined as a result of not wanting reconciliation, and the ultimate expression of that discipline is excommunication.
Okay. Okay, then, because, yeah, I wanted to get that clarified. I said, I know Hank would know it, and I want you to know I'm still quoting you from years ago when you one caller had called you and was asking about heaven and God, and you said, well, God is not going to drag no one by the ankle or their feet and drag them into his kingdom.
Yeah.
You remember saying that?
Yeah,
years ago.
I think you've got that one down right.
I do. I repeat it often.
Karen,
so,
thanks.
Okay, Hank.
Hey, thanks for calling.
Okay, thank you.
You are a delight. You made my day. Want to go back to the phone lines and talk to Linda next. She's listening in Washington, KCIS. Hi, Linda.
Hi. I wanted to ask you, I guess, about, and I don't agree with anything he says, but this Arnold Murray, he does that Shepherd's Chapel. And I started listening to him because he was talking a lot about history and histories of families one day, and I started looking it up in the concordance and everything. It got kind of interesting. Well, then I started listening to him a little bit just to hear what he had to say. And he talks a lot about first, second, and third Earth ages and speaks about, well, that's where we got the dinosaurs and stuff in the first Earth age, and that's when the good and the bad angels all fought together, and then that's where the believers and the Gentiles came from, because I guess those souls, God put them into our bodies. They were birthed into the new Earth Age, the second Earth Age, to become either the followers of God or followers of Satan. And he spoke about how when God created man, we were created in the angel's image and God's image, because it says in our image, and I realize that's a plural. You know, I mean, pluralness of God, you know, is majesty and maybe Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but he says it's God and angels, and because angels have spirit bodies, and we were to look like the angels. and just a lot of stuff. I wrote down some things here. Eve had relations with Satan, and that's where Cain came from. And then Adam's son was Abel, and that's where the Adamic race came from. But the races were all created on the sixth day, and the Adamic race was created on the eighth day. I mean, he's just got, I don't know where he gets all this. Where does he get all this? Noah took two of each flesh on the ark, and the two meant two of all the races, too, plus the Adamic family through Noah that would continue on carrying the seed for Christ. And so where does that, all those first, second earth, because I've heard other pastors talk about that too. Where does all that come from anyway?
Well,
I never heard about it until this year.
Yeah, probably a fertile imagination. I mean, this guy has more doctrinal hang-ups than a dry cleaner.
I know. I write them down. When I hear something, I write it down, and I research all of it, and I think, where did he even get that?
I was just taken by how just eloquently you were able to outline the major problems. The only thing that I'd really add to this is his denial of the Trinity and his claim that Christ and the Holy Spirit are one and the same, and his belief that men were gods.
No, I've never heard him say that. I've heard him say just the opposite, that there is a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they've each got a different job to do. I've heard him say several times that when Christ returns, our animals will be transformed at the same time we are, because the pets have to have spirit bodies in the millennium, so our pets will all go with us.
Yeah, well, he actually does deny the Trinity. I mean, the fact that you talk about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit does not mean that you deny the Trinity. For example, Oneness Pentecostals talk about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but they teach...
Well, they're one, though.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, they teach the one to say. So, but yeah, there are various ways in which you can deny the Trinity. He certainly does, but this main thing that you are underscoring is the notion of Anglo-Israelism, of course, the notion that Anglo-Saxons are the chosen race, and also when you talk about his teaching with respect to the serpent seed doctrine, that Eve had sex with a snake and born Cain and so forth. All of this, again, is a function of a fertile imagination. It has very little, if nothing, to do with Scripture. The only reason I qualify that at all is because from time to time he takes Scripture out of context and develops his pretext. But Scripture, in essence, for him becomes a point of departure. His fertile imagination is what drives his wacky theories, which are completely out of line with the biblical worldview. I mean, the notion that somehow or other angels have spirit bodies, as you allude to, is nonsensical. Angels are non-physical, and we as human beings are created to be physical beings. And there's no such thing as souls being imported. When a woman gives birth, she gives birth to a body-soul unity. That's what it means to be human. So again, there are just so many deviations from a biblical worldview, and you did a wonderful job of outlining many of those problems. But I like the other thing that you've done as well. You say you have researched this, but you're testing it. And how do we test it? We test it in light of the final court of arbitration, which is the Word of God. Because otherwise, my opinion or your opinion is no better than his opinion. If there's no ultimate authority, all of our opinions can be wrong, but if they're in disagreement, they certainly can't all be right. But the Bible is what ultimately becomes the deciding factor. And again, is that arbitration by which we test all things and hold fast to the good. Going to have to leave it at that. We're coming up to the station break. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday, the number to dial to get your question answered, 888-ASK-HANK.
From the Apostle Paul's day to ours, non-believers have claimed that Jesus never rose from the dead. In Hank's book, The Third Day, you'll learn the fanciful stories of resurrection deniers, from the Jesus Seminar to Jehovah's Witnesses, and the truths you need to stand against them. Let us send you The Third Day in appreciation for your ministry support gift today. You'll help create more truth-filled broadcasts like this, along with books, web articles, and other resources you can count on. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Don't go away. Hank Hanegraaff will be back in a moment with more of the answers you need today.
We'll be right back.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. At the time of Christ, slavery was universal in the civilized world, but by the 5th century AD, the influence of Christianity had all but eliminated it. How then, in the same Christian era, nearly a millennium later, could legalized slavery be revived in a far more brutal form? And what role did Christians play in finally abolishing it? Other topics include the Gospel of Jesus' Wife, Steve Jobs, Jesus, and the Problem of Evil, Jihad, Jizya, and Just War Theory, the Euthyphro Dilemma, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Even with the Bible available on our cell phones and laptops, scripture memorization is still the best way to carry God's Word with you at all times, ready to meditate on it and share when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise, as God directs in Deuteronomy 6:7. So nurture your memorization with the new book by renowned pastor and speaker O.S. Hawkins, The Joshua Code, 52 scripture verses every believer should know. Hawkins' tips and deep exposition will help each verse impact your life forever. The Joshua Code is our thank you for your gift to support more Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI resources. Your generosity helps bring God's Word into thousands of homes every day. So please call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, "Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity." Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. For 75 years, youth ministries have breathed new vitality into major American church traditions, but their influence has also led to widespread spiritual immaturity, consumerism, and self-centeredness, popularizing a feel-good faith with neither intergenerational community nor theological literacy. The latest edition of the Christian Research Journal helps you understand why Christians don't want to grow up and what to do about it. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Johnny listening in California, Bot Radio. Hi, Johnny.
Yes, hi, Hank. How's it going?
Good.
It's hard to believe that I actually got through. I listen to you every day, and I'm a bit starstruck here.
Well, I'm glad to be talking to you, Johnny.
Okay, the reason why I'm calling, Hank, of course, you know, to ask you a question about the Bible, about John 10:32, and I was asked today a question about that by a guy who was a practicing Mormon for 20 years, who I work with. I do construction, by the way. And this guy was asking me, he knows I'm a Christian, and he asked me about that. I was like, well, I don't know what that scripture means off the top of my head. And he says, well, do you know that we're all gods? And I said, well, I don't know what that scripture says, but I know that's not what God or Jesus teaches us.
Yeah. Well, you're absolutely right, Johnny. I mean, look, this is an interesting passage. This is Jesus speaking in ironic fashion. In other words, he's using
ironic
irony.
Fashion?
Yeah, he's using irony. So he's saying, is it not written in your law? I have said you are gods. Now, when he says, is it not written in your law, that should be a dead giveaway that he's pointing back to something. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and scripture cannot be broken, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Now, Jesus is quoting something from the law in the prophets, the Old Testament, and principally he's referring to Psalm 82:6, which says, I said you are gods, and then the qualification, sons of the Most High, but you will die like the mere men that you are, you'll fall like every other ruler, which is to say that there were men that set themselves up as though they were gods to the people. They represented God to the people and they ruled over the people, but God is saying, you will die like mere men, and the grave will demonstrate, or death will demonstrate, that you are not gods, but mere men. What Jesus is doing is using the irony of the situation to say, look, you're saying that men are gods as representative to the people? Well, I am the one who really came from the Father. I am really God in human flesh. That's the point there. It's not saying that human beings can be gods, but rather demonstrating that Jesus alone is God. The second point I would make here, and this is all part of the art and science of biblical interpretation, the second point I would make is that if Jesus was really teaching that men were gods, then he's seriously confused, because he previously taught that there's only one God. For example, look at Mark chapter 12. Not only that, but it would prove that the Bible contradicts itself. So now we don't have an infallible repository of redemptive revelation. Now we have something else that becomes the authority, and in their view, the Mormon view, it's the Book of Mormon. Problem with the Book of Mormon is it doesn't demonstrate itself to be a reliable authority because it has been utterly disproven by both anthropology and archaeology. The fourth point I would make is this. Satan is also referred to as God. No one thinks that Satan is God, but you use words in different ways. And Satan is referred to as God in the sense that he has become the God of many people and thus a ruler or a God that people substitute for the real God. So words are not univocal, they're equivocal. They take on the meaning that the context allows them to have. I can say you can do something in the sense that you're able to do something. I can also say can in the sense that you got thrown into the can. So it just depends on the context in which I use the word. And in the context here, it certainly doesn't mean that Satan is, in fact, ontologically of the same nature as God. Moses is also referred to as God because, again, he is a representative of God to the people, not in the sense that he is himself God. So the idea here is we are not reproductions of God, but we are reflections of God. We reflect his communicable attributes, but certainly don't reflect what we call his omnis, his omnipresence or his omnipotence or his omniscience.
Okay, thank you. I appreciate that. You know, that I'll certainly study up a little bit more because I felt unequipped, and to my own shame, I absolutely told him. I said, you know, I don't have every single answer to every single question, you know.
Yeah, but that's not your shame, Johnny. I am so pleased to hear that come out of your mouth because you are an example to everybody listening. That's precisely what you should do. And believe me, during my life, I've had to do that many times. Say, you know what? That's a good question. I don't know what the answer to that question is, but I'm going to find out. And that's precisely what you did.
One of the things my pastor taught me that early on, you know, he said, you know, just stick to what you know. You're not going to know every single thing somebody comes at you with, but so just stick to what you know.
Yeah, but you did something even more than that.
That's what I told him. I said, I know Jesus is God. You know, I know Jesus was the Messiah. And so whatever scripture you're referring to, I'm going to have to obviously go home and read it. I don't know it off the top of my head, but I mean, I'm sure that's not what he meant or said, you know.
Yeah, your pastor's right, Johnny. I mean, your pastor gave you good advice, but you took it another step, and you did so in the right direction by researching and returning, because now you have an answer. And I love what you said. I'm going to study up more on this, which is exactly what you should do, because we've had a little interaction here and you got to take that now and internalize that. Now, I guarantee you, sometime later on in your life, you're going to be asked the same question again, and then you're going to be ready to give the answer. I'm ready to give the answer because someone asked me the question at a time I probably didn't know what the answer was, and I had to research it myself.
All right, Hank, thank you. I appreciate it. And one more quick question, off topic, but similar anyhow, tattoos. I have zero tattoos. My wife has a tattoo. She has mentioned, and we're both Christians, by the way, she has mentioned, we should get matching tattoos. And I'm like, I don't know, babe. I'm good, you know, but she asked me, well, what does the Bible say about that? And I said, I don't know what it says. You know, I try to read regularly. You know, but I don't know what to say about that.
Well, let me say something quickly about that, and that is there's only one passage in the Bible that refers to tattoos, and that's Leviticus 19:28. And in that passage, God forbids the Israelites from wearing tattoos because they are to be separated from pagan practices. So it is a point of separation. That's the principle. So there's nothing intrinsically wrong with a tattoo. If you want to have a tattoo as a, let's say, a bridge for conversation so you can talk about the Lord, that would be a good motive. But you have to examine your heart, make sure that your motives are right, because the real issue is that we are set apart as priests. It's the royal priesthood, so to speak. It's not a priest, but we are priests of God in the sense that we are those through whom the world understands the mediation of Jesus Christ. So if you can use a tattoo for that purpose, all the more power to you. But this is something that you have to personally and prayerfully consider before God so you know that your motive is in line with His will.
Okay.
Okay?
Okay, thank you. I appreciate it.
You got it. Thanks for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Joyce next, Spokane, Washington, listening on the web. Hi, Joyce.
Hi. This is your good friend who has Parkinson's, and you're the one of the lights of my day. And I feel like my question has some implications for Catholicism, because the first Adam wasn't created with sin. He had to make a choice to disobey God. And the second Adam is Christ. And I think he was born sinless, and I think, you know, when the Catholic Church decided Mary was maybe the co-redemptrix or whatever, that she was also sinless, so that Christ could be sinless, but they didn't have the science then that they knew that a fertilized egg could be implanted in a woman. So I'm wondering what you think of the idea that when the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, He didn't just put a sperm in her, He put a fertilized egg in her, so that the second Adam, Jesus Christ, could be born a sinless person.
Yeah, I like the motivation, Joyce. I just don't like the manner. I mean, the reason is because it's a mystery. The Bible really doesn't tell us. What we know is that to have a human nature does not mean that you have to have a sin nature. And I like the way you laid all of this out sequentially, but there's a first Adam and a second Adam. The first Adam wasn't born with a sin nature. And so to have a genuinely human nature doesn't necessitate a sin nature. But the whole idea in Catholicism is that we have to make certain that we can communicate that Jesus was sinless. And so they go to extraordinary means to do that, which I think are perhaps beyond what Scripture tells us. And I think it's far better to recognize that the Scripture doesn't say in the miraculous event of the incarnation precisely how this happened, but that the second Adam was without sin. It also makes clear that Mary could not be co-mediatrix or co-redemptrix because she herself was a sinner and needed a Savior. This is something that she recognized for herself. So she had a sin nature, but that sin nature was not imputed to Jesus Christ in any sense. He was born without sin. We accept that on the basis of Scripture. as miraculous, just as the incarnation is miraculous. There are some things that we look at in the Bible, like the two natures of Jesus Christ of the Trinity, and we scratch our heads and we say, you know, this is beyond my ken. I can apprehend this in the Bible, but I can't comprehend it. Now, if it were contradictory, we wouldn't have to embrace it, but the Bible never gives us contradictions, but it sometimes does give us mysteries that the Bible simply doesn't explain exactly all the details, but there are a lot of mysteries. I mean, the very nature of the universe itself, how it can come into existence at the Word of God, is mysterious.
Mm-hmm. Good answer, as usual.
Well, Joyce, I...
Thank you for your ministry.
Well, thank you for your call. And my mother-in-law had Parkinson's, and I have a great deal of love and respect in my heart for you as you deal with the debilitating effects of a disease. And we all suffer from debilitating effects of the curse of sin in this life. But I appreciate the fact that you are able to, through the power of the Word, communicate in such a logical and biblical way. So you're a real example to me.
Well, do you know that Parkinson's has actually been a blessing to me?
Mm.
It's brought out the love of my husband in great ways.
Mm.
And it's made me love the Bible even more.
Wow.
So thank you for your ministry.
Thank you, Joyce, and you are my hero. Thank you for what you just said. I know it's touched a lot of lives. There are a lot of people still hanging on, and my apologies to you. Just don't have enough time to go to your calls. I hope you'll call me back on another edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast in the near future. Remember, as always, as we close the broadcast, that you can contact us on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Our resources are there via the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, you can talk to Resource Consultants, that number 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Again, thanks for tuning in. It's a privilege to be able to do this broadcast and to talk to you on the broadcast and to underscore the fact that there are answers and we can use those answers as springboards or opportunities to reach real people as ambassadors for Christ while it is yet time. So long for now.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and help believers sharpen their discernment skills. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Even with the Bible available on our cell phones and laptops, scripture memorization is still the best way to carry God's Word with you at all times, ready to meditate on it and share when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise, as God directs in Deuteronomy 6:7. So nurture your memorization with the new book by renowned pastor and speaker O.S. Hawkins, The Joshua Code, 52 scripture verses every believer should know. Hawkins' tips and deep exposition will help each verse impact your life forever. The Joshua Code is our thank you for your gift to support more Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI resources. Your generosity helps bring God's Word into thousands of homes every day. So please call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said,
Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity. Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now.